This morning's lesson is taken from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. Besides this, you know what time it is, how it is now the moment for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we became believers. The night is far gone, the day is near. Let us then lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us live honorably as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in debauchery and licentiousness, not in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Mary Lou. Can you read the signs of the time? There's a Broadway musical now touring called Come From Away. It's about Gander, Newfoundland, a town of 9,000 people whose one claim to fame had been its proximity to a very large but largely unused airport, capable of handling the biggest jumbo jets. The musical begins with the folk from this rural community reminiscing about how they had been just going about their days when their lives had been changed in two ways. Just telling you the day it happened explains the first change. It was September 11th, 2001. For most everyone in the Western Hemisphere, life changed that day. The folk in Gander felt sick about the images that they were seeing on the television from New York City, 1,400 miles southwest. Those images changed everyone. But then that news became very personal. Word got out, all commercial flights were being grounded as soon as possible. And this meant that 38 jumbo jets carrying a total of 7,000 people were going to land at Gander Airport. Oh my. Suddenly, the police chairman, commissioner, chief of this sleepy town was called upon to exercise more authority and responsibility than ever before. And just about every family took in one or more of the plain people into their homes. Two middle-aged castaways, if you will, from different countries met, fell in love. 2 years later, they returned to Gander for their honeymoon. My favorite is the little local ASPCA of Gander. They had 19 animals from the plains to care for, 17 dogs and cats, and two exotic bonobo apes. Fun fact, later the female gave birth, and mother and son live in the Columbus Zoo. The son's name is Gander. It was true for all of us on 9/11, but the experience of Gander, Newfoundland is a particularly vivid example that even when life appears to be ordinary, much more is happening. Not just on 9/11, always. Gander didn't know they were ready, but turns out they were. Are we ready? I ask because the present age appears to many to be ordinary time. But in fact, holy things are happening. It's very important for us to remember on this first Sunday of the Advent season. The church year begins with Advent. An Advent season, 4 weeks, is longer than Christmas season and its 12 days. And that's for a reason. Advent is a time of preparing for the coming of the King. We too often think of Advent as preparing for Christmas, for the celebration that Jesus is born among us. But Advent is and always has been very much a time to prepare for Jesus coming again. One of the simplest yet most profound statements of faith for all Christian believers is the great declaration, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. So Advent is a time to prepare for Jesus' return. Because as our readings make clear, when Jesus returns, everything changes. We're progressing toward that point, even now. Around us appears to be ordinary time, but in fact, holy things are happening. And these readings are prophecies from the New Testament that would direct our attention to the time when Jesus will come again. Mary Lou gave us our reading from the book of Romans. St. Paul said, "The night is far advanced and the day draws near." And when he said the day drawing near, that's more than a random metaphor. You might as well take that word day in that sentence and put it in all caps, you know, like you're shouting when you're texting. All caps. The night is far advanced and the day draws near. That phrase, the day of the Lord, appears dozens and dozens of times in the Bible. Most times it's not really particularly good news or welcome news for those on the receiving end. Because it describes when God comes often with a fierce judgment against evildoers. But sometimes it indicates when the Lord is coming to rescue his people from their troubles. The common meaning that all the uses of the day of the Lord hold together is they signify that God is coming to do that which his holiness and righteousness dictate must be done, need to be done. What's more, the history of that phrase teaches us that God's got a reliable track record. He's come in the past, whether to deliver his people from slavery or to use other nations to execute his corrective will on his own disobedient people. In each case, people had gotten sloppy with their self-governance. They were caught unprepared. They'd been acting as if ordinary life didn't mean that God was doing more than met the eye. They weren't ready for the day of the Lord. Now, listen as I read Matthew, the 24th chapter, verses 36 to 44. Jesus is speaking. "But about that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away, so too will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in the field, one will be taken, and one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together, one will be taken, and one will be left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour." As 21st century Christians, we're prone to think of the timeless implications of Jesus coming the first time, all that it meant. But in our gospel reading, Jesus was very much speaking to a first century audience. He's speaking to them. And the members of that audience were Jews living in a country we think of as Israel, though it was called Judea at the time, a Roman-controlled land of Judah. Rome gave a certain amount of local authority to Jewish officials within certain parameters. But any Roman rule was too much for most Jews. Many of the local residents groused and complained that all their problems came from those outside Romans, those foreigners, those invaders. If we could just get rid of them, they thought, then all our problems would disappear. And we have too many people today who think the problems of the human race have a political solution. To believe this, though, is to believe that human beings can save themselves. that we can save ourselves. And we're capable of great things. We're made in the image of God. But only after we solve the spiritual problem. Problems that are at our core. And that is now, people all too easily forgot that their own inability to govern their lives in a way pleasing to the Lord had left them without the Lord's protection against invaders, against enemies. They thought they could do as they please and it wouldn't make any difference. Looking back now on those words from Matthew, we see that Jesus was not going to be returning for centuries. So why did Jesus speak as if it was so urgent? Well, not only is it good for us always to be ready for when he returns, but there have been, if you will, little days of the Lord throughout our history. These little days of the Lord are times when God allows consequences to fall on the disobedient, on those that ignore their responsibility. And I'm not alone in thinking that 9/11 was among them. Do you remember how differently we treated each other for a month or two? About how long it lasted, right? It woke us up, but only for a while. And we resumed that self-consumed lifestyle. Gave God purpose in allowing 9/11. The same pattern plays throughout the Old Testament. So, Jesus, in the reading from Matthew, reminded those among his audience who were sleepwalking through life that Noah's neighbors had also been clueless. In the days that led to the, literally, cataclysm, there was eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah went into the ark. In another place, he tells a story about a worker who lays about when the farmer's owner goes away on a trip. And Jesus is saying that we need to conduct ourselves as if the Lord could come at any time, because he can. Not so much because God is just waiting to catch you doing something bad, but because we have limited opportunities to care for people. You know, we don't want to go to our graves or face our Maker with regrets. I mentioned at the start of the service these wonderful gifts that Harold and Joan Town have given us to help our Advent Christmas seasons, these silhouettes of nativity figures. Nativity figures, well, I've learned from some of you that this isn't the first time this has been done, that if you go way back, this used to get done. I've heard some men talking to me as boys, moving them each week or something. And it's nice to use the resource of a corner lot as a little bit of witness, of reminder of what Christmas is about. And remember, 10 p.m. Christmas Eve. 10 p.m. Christmas Eve. Nativity figures divide easily into three groups. The shepherds, the wise men, the family. And the idea for these figures is have them start, as you can see, at different places on our properties. Have them move closer to Bethlehem as Christmas approaches. You know, I was carrying all these baby blue silhouettes in the back of my truck while preparing for this sermon, and it got me to thinking about the people represented in each of them. Think about the shepherds. They did not have a clue about what was coming. They were ordinary working class guys, never expected to have a personal encounter with a host of angels. Were they ready? What did an angel visitation mean to them? How did their encounter change them? We know something about how it changed. They went and saw the Christ child in the manger and returned praising God for all the wonders they had seen. I don't mean to be disrespectful to them, but I have to presume that represented an improvement in their vocabulary. Think about it. They discovered that while they were unaware, holy things were happening. I'm sure it changed their lives. They focused their lives on being ready for the Lord. And you know, a lot of times, shepherds were younger to put up with that kind of life. So what about a generation later, the teenagers among the shepherds are maybe 40, when this rabbi comes down from Nazareth and starts teaching about the kingdom of God? See, I think that encounter made them ready for the next. They'd become ready. Think about the wise men. Wise guys, if you prefer. One of the ways that they are different than the shepherds, they have been looking for a sign. They've been searching the skies for wisdom. And when they saw something significant, they dropped everything. This wasn't just an academic exercise for them. They dropped everything they'd been doing, gathered themselves together, and they pursued that star. They pursued the star physically as it shone in the night sky. It's probably actually a conjunction of planets so that it had that retrograde motion to lead them from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. Chasing that physical light was an indication of pursuing the star behind the star. They wanted to find the new king born to save the world. And their encounter certainly changed them. There was a quick turning to Christ in eastern lands after his resurrection. The disciples and other early followers who went east. I have to think the Magi told their story to reinforce those first Christian missionaries so that when their time came, they were ready. Shepherds, the wise men, think about the family, Joseph and Mary. Of course, you know, they had 9 months advance warning. The impending birth of Jesus made the earliest changes in their lives. And when I think about how it changed, I think about Michael Card's song, Joseph's Song. It gives us some ideas. Are we ready?
Watch this. My turn becomes low jacket.
I don't have a fun jacket
anymore. Good. Thank you, Sarah. You know, sometimes Sarah plays flute. Today she's playing the iPhone.
Do iPhones don't have headphones.
Oh, and they say, well, this is an improvement. All right. Okay, how can I be a father to the Son of God? How can I raise a king? Long before Shakespeare wrote Twelfth Night, Joseph had greatness thrust upon him. Where do you fit in these three? Are you a magi? Are you searching the skies? Are you searching the scriptures? Are you on your knees begging God for a sign and a direction? Folks I served in Connecticut just said goodbye to a dearly beloved leader. Myrna had gone from simply being a mom who taught Sunday school to getting specific training as a Christian educator. Years later, this and other experiences prepared her to go to and introduce a curriculum of biblical ethics and Christian morality for use in the public school systems of post-Soviet Russia. She's part of a group that went to do that. And she told me afterward, I realized that everything in my life had led me to that point. What is God getting you ready for? You are capable of far more than you've done before. Make your life count. Be ready. What is God calling you to be about? Are you using what he's giving? Be ready. You might be a shepherd, not expecting to encounter God, but guess what? We can try to run from him for as long as we live on this earth, but when this life is over, we won't be able to avoid him anymore. I think about the guy that always seemed to show up in some of the Western movies with a six gun in his hand saying, "Prepare to meet your maker." Well, in a nicer way, let's prepare to meet our maker. Let's let Advent season teach us to use what seems to be ordinary time to prepare for an extraordinary future. But there are more choices of good to do than time to do it. I know you feel that way sometimes. The hard corollary to trying to use our time well is that we can't just go chasing after every person or opportunity that comes around. How do we know what we're supposed to do? Where should we focus our efforts? Prayer helps. Scripture reading helps. Understanding our spiritual gifts is essential. Hearing and seeing the needs, allowing God to direct us. There are things we know to do. You know, there's nothing unholy in an honest day's work, and it's part of God's purpose for you. We are to be ready to respond to the Lord's leading there. It's daytime. We are laborers in the Lord's vineyard. We must be ready to work. But Jesus does break into the scene in the lives of a lot of modern-day shepherds. Modern-day people who don't expect to encounter God. When we were preparing to meet here, or to move here, rather, the realtor that Carol and I hired, simply because her son and our son had been friends, she asked to speak to us privately. And she told us about an encounter with God she'd experienced that was thoroughly unexpected, but absolutely undeniable. And she became an active part in our church from then on. You know, once we're ready to leave, telling me, "I'm mad at you for leaving." I said, "Well, it's your fault. You sold the house." I suppose it's your fault too, but that's okay. I won't tell her your names. The prophecies of Advent teach us that God is in the business of busting through business as usual. He has holy things in the works for you, for me, for this church, for this world. Let us use what seems to be ordinary time to prepare for our extraordinary future. The time for slumber is past. It's time for us to be ready. Let us pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, for many times, wise men, Gander, Newfoundland, and certainly as we await your second coming, certainly the Star of Bethlehem, looking to the sky, speaks of something. More than physical stargazing, though, we want to be watchful. Watchful, ready to obediently do what your action calls us to do. And Lord, the situations are different for each of us. Our circumstances, family situations, employment situations, stage of life, so many things. But you care about each one, and you have a purpose for each one. You've made your home in every believer here. Come into each heart. And also, Lord, use our hearts as your launching points so that your kingdom spread. That heaven and nature together would sing your praise. We give you thanks that you give us bread for our journey, that you refresh our thirsty souls. And as we turn to your table now, we once again would clean house. We ask you to search us. Help us to turn from any wicked thing. And would you wash us clean by your grace? Hear us, our silent prayers of confession.